Lord, we give this meeting to you tonight.
Amen.
This is our prayer.
Amen.
We want you to make us ready.
Amen.
We want to take these precious moments.
Amen.
We want to redeem the time.
Amen.
That you could fill us.
Amen.
Fill us with the Spirit.
Amen.
Fill our vessel.
Amen.
Saturate our every part.
Amen.
That we would be ready to meet you.
Amen.
We don't want to waste any time.
Amen.
We like to redeem the time.
Amen.
Give this next hour to you.
Amen.
Pray you will speak to us. Even in a personal way.
Amen.
Lord, we really need you.
Amen.
Pray for your word.
Amen.
Flow in your word.
Amen.
Touch every one of us.
Amen.
Oh, and bind your enemy.
Amen.
Lord, bind him tonight.
Amen.
From any distraction.
Amen.
We want to just be here.
Amen.
In your presence.
Amen.
One with you.
Amen.
Lord, speak to us what we need.
Amen.
Speak to us what we need to go on. To prepare, to be ready. Amen, Lord Jesus. Amen. 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 Tonight we come to message number 4 in the evening session, and this will be one of two messages on our preparation for the Lord's coming. To us, these last two messages are very critical because we want to apply the vision of the Lord's coming and what we've seen related to the Lord's coming to our daily life and help us to be equipped. How do we prepare for the Lord's coming? It's one thing to know about the Lord's coming, to know the signs, to know the promises, to know the statuses of the Lord. These are very important to know, and we need to know them. But the reason we want to know them is so that we would be burdened. We would be even desperate to be ready. Why does the Lord give us the promise? Because He wants us to know He is coming.
Amen.
The Lord is coming.
Amen.
Whether you realize it, you don't realize it, whether you talk to someone today who doesn't believe in God, it doesn't matter to that person. The Lord will come.
Amen.
He promised.
Amen.
I enjoyed our brother Bill says, what do you think? If the professor promises, do you just not believe him? If the Lord promises, don't you believe him?
Amen.
He promised he will come.
Amen.
Right? And there are signs that he will come. We want to heed those signs. Did you enjoy that when our brother shared that about the sign? You know, you miss the sign, so you just waste time. That's what happens, actually. We just waste time if we miss the signs. We want to take heed, right? We want to pay attention to the signs. And so that what? So that we can redeem the time and make ourselves ready. And then we need to know the statuses. I enjoyed these 2 points from last night. Very practical. Every day we need to go forth to meet Him. Wasn't that good? Every day, you're going to class, you're going to work, you're going to lunch. You need to go forth to meet Him.
Amen.
He has to be in our daily life. To get ready takes a long time. This is one of the points tonight on the outline. To get ready is not to cram for the exam. It's not an overnight thing. You might be very bright. You might be here studying engineering. Any engineering majors here? You know? You might be here studying engineering and you've got a big test in physics or, you know, something coming up and you may be able to cram for a couple of days and get through the exam. But you can't do that for the Lord's coming. Because the things that we need to be ready take time. Write that down. This is not an overnight readiness. You can't be ready quickly. So, even this sign of the Lord's coming, when Antichrist comes, I don't think you can get ready in 3.5 years. I don't think so. That already will be too late. It takes a long time. Actually, it takes our lifetime. Now, the brothers have told us, and I just want to repeat this, we have enough time to get ready. Write that down. We have enough time. The Lord may come when you're before you're 40. I don't know. He may. But that's enough time. or something may happen, or we may die before the Lord comes. But that's enough time. The Lord will give you enough time, but we don't have any time to waste. So we have these verses in the first point. We need to redeem the time. We need to redeem the time. If you get this hymn, actually, you get the whole message tonight. Verse 2 is quite striking. Lord, help us to redeem these golden years. No. Golden what? Moments. We need to redeem every moment. Not just this semester, but moment by moment, right? Our vessels fill with ointment from above. Help us, amen, each what? When they come, do you say amen so easily? If we don't say amen, we don't get the oil. I enjoyed the second point that our brother mentioned. The bridegroom wants to come, and he wants to marry you. He's asking you. But that was so good, your experience, Bill. But Beth was not so quick, you know. Yeah, no, she said no. Another year, no. Another year, no. If your trial comes and you don't say amen, you say no. No oil. No oil. You postpone. You don't take that opportunity. You don't redeem the time. We need to say amen to the trials and welcome tribulations. That's not so easy. But I hope we could get something with these verses tonight, and this hymn is good. Increase in us. We need the Lord to grow in us. That's a big point from this section of Matthew 24 and 25. The Lord must increase. He must increase. We must decrease. We need to be filled with the divine oil, right? Which is to be filled with the Spirit. This is a tremendous... This is actually quite a serious and sobering message. I don't want it to be heavy. I want you to realize the Lord is speaking this to us so that we can be ready. He doesn't speak these things for no reason. He speaks this, actually this whole section of Matthew 24 and 25 are details of how we can be ready. When we go to meet Him, one aspect, one status is the judgment seat of Christ. He will be the judge. But it's an open book test. Everything we need to know is right here. So we have no excuse at that time. Oh, but Lord, I didn't know how to get ready. Well, no, don't. You can't say that. Because He told you exactly how to get ready. So we just need to pay attention to all these things in the Word. Now, before we get into the outline, I want to say a little bit about this. What we have here is a timeline from eternity past to eternity future. And the Bible divides this matter of time into dispensations. So we have put these four major dispensations here. Now within them there are some other, you know, other dispensations, but these are the main four. And according to Romans 5, from Adam until Moses is one dispensation. Okay? Now I put the little gap there between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. We're not going to talk about that tonight. If you don't know about that, ask somebody who's sitting next to you after the meeting. But anyway, this is the timeline. And that time between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, we have no idea how much time that is. It's probably billions of years. We don't know. But anyway, we do know when God created man, Genesis 1:26, that is the beginning of this dispensation from Adam until Moses. That's the age of the patriarchs. Then Moses brought in the law, right? The law came through Moses. But then grace came through Jesus Christ. That's the next dispensation, and that is the age of law. That is the age of law. Adam to Moses is the first one, and then the age of law. Now, why do we want to spend a few minutes on this? I want you to write this down. God deals with man differently in every dispensation. Before the law, the age before the law, He dealt with man in a certain way. But once He gave the law, He dealt with them according to the law. Am I right? That's how He dealt with man. If you kept the law, you were okay with God. If you disobeyed the law, you weren't okay with God. But that wasn't the way, does not accomplish his purpose. He needs to come as a man to redeem us, right? So then, grace came. At the first coming of Christ, the Lord Jesus came, and now he deals with man totally differently. It's not according to law. Even if you are a Jew today, he still deals with you according to Christ's coming, according to the age of grace. So, that's why we need to preach the gospel to our Jewish friends. It's very important we preach the gospel to our Jewish friends. They need to realize God deals with man differently today than he did in the Old Testament age. So we need to preach the gospel to them. Amen. Get them saved. Hallelujah. And in New York, we have quite a few, Jewish people, and they got saved and came into the church life. Praise the Lord. You know, one of them is my close brother, Gary Schifras, and came into the church life, and he's burdened for the Jews, even so burdened that he migrated there. Burdened for the Jews, and he migrated to Israel. And so we're standing with all the brothers and sisters in the churches who have the Jewish heritage and have the burden to migrate. It's not easy in Israel. You can't not preach the gospel openly. It's against the law. But they are there standing for the Lord's testimony, and they're preaching the gospel without these words. They're preaching the gospel by living Christ. Really marvelous. We need to do the same, right? So we are now in this age of grace. This age of grace, salvation is free. Whosoever will, come and take the water of life freely, right? But eventually, this age will end. And you cannot be saved by grace after that. There's a dispensational transfer there. And there's a little period of time there where the gospel of the kingdom is going out. Fear God. It's different. There's a dispensational change. And then the Lord comes the second time, and he brings in his kingdom, listen, to the earth. Amen. And he told us to... Only one amen. That's not so good, right? He brings his kingdom to the earth.
Amen.
That's much better. So he told us to pray what? Your kingdom come. Where? On earth, as it is in the heaven. We have to pray for this. And we have to exercise our spirit for this. We want the more, we need more ground on the earth for God's kingdom than Satan has right now. We need to do him damage. That's dominion. The more you experience the Lord, the more you enjoy the Lord, the more you express the Lord, even on your campus, you're gaining some ground. I don't know it. I don't want to say it's physical, but there's something about it. There's something physical about it. You're gaining some part of the kingdom for God, for Jesus is Christ's kingdom to come to this earth. You're pushing that enemy back. It's real. Brothers and sisters, it's real. And a lot of it takes place in the prayer meeting.
Amen.
I was so encouraged today. Brothers talking about the prayer meeting. Maybe I'll just take a... Oh, Lord Jesus. Anyway, in New York, many of the college students and some of the high schools have been coming to the prayer meeting recently. It's so encouraging.
Amen.
Not only it's encouraging, brothers, listen, it changes the prayer meeting.
Amen.
Am I right, Frank? You know, the brothers come, and we have, you probably all in the churches, you know, the brothers give us some burdens we need to pray for, whether, you know, a conference or, you know, European young people's thing or whatever. A lot of needs to pray for, right? So they give us a few to start with, you know. But what I've noticed is when you all come, that prayer meeting changes. Because while we're praying for that conference or for that training coming up, out of the young people's mouth, some prayer, some specific prayer on some aspect of that need comes out, and all the saints know that's the Spirit. And they take off with it. And I think sometimes, young people, you get surprised. Right? Get surprised. And then the prayer meeting just goes to another level. Has this ever happened to you? It should happen. You should affect the churches where you are. If you go to the prayer meeting faithfully, you will affect the church where you are.
Amen.
You have a spirit.
Amen.
The Lord is in your spirit. He's leading the prayer meeting. Not us brothers aren't leading the prayer meeting. He's leading the prayer meeting. When you touch him and he gives you some burden, you pray for something. And if that is the Spirit, all the saints know that's the Spirit. Am I right? We know. And what? We just follow. And the prayer meeting goes to another level. and someone takes it. It's amazing. And after those prayer meetings, I don't know if you noticed this, Frank, but I noticed Brother Ed Wrighton, you know, he's in his 70s. He always goes up to the young people and says, "It's so good to see you in the prayer meeting. I'm so glad you came." It's true. It's really true. We must fight this battle, and it begins with our prayer. This is another big point on the outline. It's another big point. We fight for God's kingdom in the prayer meeting and through our twos and threes and through prayer. We want to change this age. We want to change this age. Now, one last thing about this. Whenever the Lord is turning the age and changing the age, He needs someone to help Him change it. He can't do anything on His own, or He won't do anything on His own. He waits for His people to be ready to change this age. Right? To be ready. He needed John the Baptist to come. He needed Anna and Simeon for the Lord to come. He needed a lot of things in place for the Lord Jesus to come to turn that age. And similarly, for this age, and we've seen in these messages, He needs the man-child to be brought forth and to be raptured to the third heaven, right? To begin this war in heaven in Revelation 12, 5. That rapture, okay, look on your, at the end of your outline, you have an appendix, and you have a chart of 70 weeks in Daniel, and it gives you the last 3.5 years there. Can you find that? If you don't have an outline, it's in the end of your recovery version. On charts and maps, it's the second one. Okay, you have it? Okay, now, if you look at, in the bottom, yours isn't in color, but in the bottom there's some three little shaded boxes there, right? And on that, on the first column under this, under the purple, under the first four seals, right? First four seals. Now if you look, amen. This, under the first box, the second box that's a little lighter there, in the Bible it's yellow, that's the last 7 years of this age. And in the midst there, you have these raptures, these at the bottom, before the great tribulation in the heavens. You see that? Okay, let's read these little gray boxes together. The martyred, overcoming saints of past generations are resurrected and raptured to the throne of God. That's the man-child, Revelation 12, 5. Next box. The first ripe, the overcoming believers living in this age are raptured to the heavenly Mount Zion. That's what Brother Bill was sharing with us. The first fruit, Revelation 14. Revelation 12, the man-child, is the rapture, the resurrection and rapture of all the dead overcomers, those who have already gone to be with the Lord. Then in the next box, the first fruit, that's the living overcomers, right? That's Revelation 14, 1 through 5. Now, what is my point? My point is this. Where do you think we are on this line? Do we still have that laser thing? Where do you think we are? I mean, maybe we can't know for sure. But where do you think we are? Towards the end. How close? You think we're about here? About here? Closer? Like, you're like right here? I can't hold this steady at all. I think you're right. Of course, you know, we don't. Oh, well, there you go. How close? How close? Keep getting. I think we're about as close as we can get. Of course, that represents about 2,000 years, so, you know, it's hard to say. Okay, but this is what I want to impress you with, brothers and sisters. We are that close. And the Lord needs an instrument. The Lord needs the overcomers to trigger this change. These three raptures, if you look at them, as you can see on your chart, they're arrows that go up. They trigger Satan being cast down to the earth to begin the great tribulation. These overcomers are the trigger. They set the whole thing off. They are the dispensational transfer. And brothers and sisters, we are here in the Lord's recovery for this. Do you believe that? We are here for this. I don't know how to convince you. We are saved for this. We are brought into the church life for this. We breathe for this. We travel 16 hours for this. We come here to be with you for this. Because we must, as that bright woman, we must be in travail together now to bring forth the man-child. To bring forth the stronger part. I don't know how many of us are the stronger part, and I'm not interested, and I don't want to be introspective whether I am or I am not. I really don't care. I want to bring it forth. I want to be part of this bright woman. We are not here in a selfish way. I want to be an overcomer. I want to be... Sure, we all want to be an overcomer. But I think even more important to me at this point is I want to be in travail to bring forth the stronger part. Whether we are, whether we aren't, we want to help the Lord to turn this age. We're not here for some other Christian work. We're just not the best church around town. That's not the point. We are here to bring the Lord back.
Amen.
To hasten His return. That's why this training is so important. That's why, listen, write this down, your daily life is so important. Our burden in covering these points on the training is not just to give you good messages. I don't care about good messages. I can't even give a good message. It doesn't matter. What matters is if your daily life is affected. If it touches you, that you would read the Word more, that you would get into this ministry, begin to read the life studies, have a more consistent morning revival. Have more time with the Lord. Get a companion and keep the companion. Don't just keep them for 2 weeks and then get tired and, No. Get some companions and labor with them and stay with them to grow in life, to go on to prepare for the Lord's coming. That's what we are here for. We are here to turn this age and to bring in the 1,000-year reign. Christ's kingdom on the earth for 1,000 years. I think the brothers mentioned this, right? In Christ's first coming, He solves all of man's problems related to the fall. When He came and accomplished redemption, He brought salvation. He solved all our problems related to the fall, to our inward problems, our spiritual need, right? But He didn't touch the social problems, and He didn't touch the political problem. He didn't touch that. But in His second coming, He will solve all of those problems. We want equality. There will be equality. We want peace. Man will never bring in peace. He will bring in the real peace. Why? Because that great image will be crushed by the stone, and there'll be no more human government. Praise the Lord. We're going to be in the kingdom. He's the king. We're the dumb. Yeah. Okay. Thank you. You can take that. Yeah. Okay. Now let's come to this outline and go through it. Our brother Marty gave us a good little introduction in his word on the signs that at the beginning of Matthew 24, the disciples asked the Lord, what are the signs of your coming? When are you going to come? They wanted to know. And so these two chapters are the details that the Lord spoke to His disciples, and by doing that, speaking them to us, to let us know what we need to know about the Lord's coming. Okay? And at this point, maybe I should just say this. Everything that God wants to tell us is in the Bible. Everything we need to know is in the Bible. I want us to be clear, especially you college students, because on your campuses, the Bible is attacked incessantly by the liberal educational system that we live in. It's always attacked, and you may have classes when the Bible's attacked, but I want you to be clear. We all need to be clear. This is God's Word. The Bible is God-breathed. Every word is His breath. The Bible is a very, very particular book. It's a book of life. Now, in saying that, I want you to think about this. The Bible tells us everything we need to know, but it doesn't tell us everything. It doesn't answer every question that you would have or that your friends might have. And it's okay to tell them when they ask you, how did Cain get a wife? Where did Cain's wife come from? It's okay to answer this way, I don't know. Because that's the truth. It's even better to say, I don't know, God didn't tell us. Because we don't need to know. Who cares how he got his wife? I mean, what kind of a question is that? It's an attack from the enemy to make you try to think, wow, right, how did, wow, okay, where did Cain's wife come from? Wow, wait a minute. Gee, I never thought about that, you know. And then for days you're thinking about that. Where did Cain's wife? No, forget about that, okay? We don't know because God doesn't tell us. Because we don't need to know. We're not Cain, we don't care. And Cain was how many thousands of years ago? Who cares what he's like? But the questions come up, right? If a baby dies, will he go to hell? He didn't get saved. He never heard the gospel. Well, the answer is, I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But you're not a baby, and you need Christ right now. Okay? Because you heard the gospel, so forget the baby. Okay. Now, that's a little cold-hearted. I don't think you should answer that way. I mean, that's the way I feel sometimes, but I don't really answer that way. I answer this way. I say, I do know this. The Bible tells us God is righteous. He would never condemn a baby. Never. Okay? So, and the children of the believers are sanctified. So we don't need to worry about those things. Right? And, you know, the other thing, what about the native who's out in the jungle and never hears the gospel? And, you know, you've gotten that one, you know, like, yeah, and they've, you know, there's no civilization. So, you know, is God going to condemn him to hell? And I always tell them, I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell me. But you're not a native in the jungle. So, doesn't apply to you, so don't worry about it, okay? Anyway, my point is that we can't answer every question, and it's okay to tell people that, you know? But we do want to tell them in saying that, but the Bible does tell us everything we need to know. That is, how man was created, and what is the purpose of man in being created as a vessel? What is the purpose of man? To express God. Why does he create man? Why do we have three parts? So that God can get in. Why did Christ come? To accomplish redemption and so we could be saved. We have a lot to say about what related to man and our purpose and everything. And that is all in the Bible. Even related to the Lord's coming. He tells us what we need to know to prepare for his coming. Now, I have to ask you this question. What will you say to him if you're not ready? If you go to meet him, and you will appear, I will appear, every one of us will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And if you're not ready, if I'm not ready, what am I going to say to him? Oh, Lord, I never knew, I never heard, you know, I can't say that. Brothers and sisters, I don't know if this is too much or not. We have no excuse not to be ready. We really have no excuse. If we're not ready, what can we say to him? The only thing we can say is, I'm so sorry, Lord. I was lazy. I was lazy. Or, I'm sorry, I just love the world and I couldn't get over it. I mean, but we will have no excuse that we didn't know. Because he tells us what we need to know. So, let us be watchful. This is the burden. Watching and being ready. We need to be watchful. We need to be watchful and we need to be ready. Now, I found this definition. I really liked it. Watchful. You might want to write it down. Giving careful attention so as to notice. Giving careful attention so as to notice what is happening and be prepared for something that might happen. I thought this is good. Be prepared, right? So ready. Even in the definition of watchful, you have this matter of being ready. I'll repeat it again. Giving careful attention so as to notice what is happening and be prepared for something that might happen. That is being watchful. You know, Brother Lee said, and I don't know if you've thought this, I thought this as a young Christian. You know, being, you know, watch and be ready. I thought, you know, you just kind of like got to look around a lot, you know. Is the Lord coming? You know, like, watch, you know. It's not simply that. It's to take, pay careful attention to what is happening in our environment, in our situation, and be ready that something might happen. Be ready. This is to watch and be ready. Okay, let's do this. Brothers, can you get Matthew 24 and read to us, stand up with a strong spirit, and read verses 37 through 39. Verses 37 through 39. If you have it, those of you who have it, stand up. It's on your memorization sheet. That's pretty easy. You probably know it by heart. All right? Go. Very good. So in verse 37, we have, let's read Roman 1, the Lord's word in Matthew 24, 32 to 44 is a word about watching and be ready. Okay. Now, this begins the section. I think you remember from two nights ago, our brother Marty said, there are three sections to these two chapters. And they are directed or written to three different peoples which make up all of humankind, right? According to 1 Corinthians, you have the Jews, you have the Christians, and you have the unbelievers, the Gentiles. These three groups of people. So everyone is in one of these three groups, right? So the first section of signs up to verse 31 in chapter 24 are to the Jews. And we saw that, a lot of detail about the Great Tribulation, about the Antichrist coming and making the treaty with them, all of that. Now, we come to the section related to us. This is the most important section. We're not so much interested in the section on the Gentiles, but tonight and tomorrow night, we will cover this section related to us. And we cover it this way. There is a section in Matthew 24 from that we are covering tonight from verse 37 to 44, which is on watching and being ready. Then there's a parable in the first part of chapter 25 on how to watch and be ready. That's the parable of the ten virgins. That's what we're going to cover tonight. Tomorrow night we will cover the last part of chapter 24 on being faithful and prudent. And then there's a parable in the last half of chapter 25 describing more to us how we can be faithful and prudent. Okay? So, as I begin this section, I'll just mention these two things. Write this down. Basically, we need to prepare for the Lord's coming, according to this section in Matthew. We need to watch and be ready. That is related to our growth in life. Right? To be ready for the Lord's return, we must grow in life. We need to be mature. And we're going to get into that tonight. But not only so, the other section on being faithful and prudent, that's related to our service. Okay? So life and service. Being faithful in our service. Being prudent in our service. That our service would meet the Lord's need. That will be tomorrow night. So we're going to cover these two portions. Tonight we're on watching and being ready. Okay. So A, we read the verse, for just as the days of Noah were, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now let's read one together. This is part of the footnote, from that verse. The conditions of evil living that stupefied the generation of Noah before the flood portray the perilous condition of man's living before the great tribulation and the Lord's coming. Brothers, read 2. In order to participate in the rapture of the early overcomers, we must overcome stupefying effect, man's living today. Okay, now, let's just spend a few minutes on this point. The Lord told us, just as in the days of Noah, and then He described them, and I don't know if you ever thought, what's wrong with what, you know, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. It doesn't sound like there's anything wrong here. It's not like, just as in the days of Noah, they were, you know, involved in, you know, pillaging and stealing and you know, fornication and, you know, shooting heroin. It doesn't talk about evil. You know, it doesn't say that. It says eating and drinking. Did you eat and drink today? Was there anything wrong with that? Doesn't seem like, you know, right? Marrying and giving in marriage. I mean, God created us, you know, be fruitful and multiply. We need to get married. It doesn't seem like there's anything. But the footnote points out something quite striking. Noah was a gospel preacher. He was a herald, right? And he got a direct word from God, a direct vision, that He will come to judge this evil generation. There will be a judgment coming. And Noah was told how to be saved from that judgment. You have to build this ark. And you know there's, I mean, we don't have time. But it was a huge, huge rectangular box. It was gigantic. And he spent, do you know how long he spent building that? Huh? He spent over 100 years, 120 years building that. And not only so, then his children were born after he started, right? And they joined him in building that, right? And listen, think about it. The people around him thought he was crazy. He was preaching the gospel, and they didn't get it. They didn't believe him. He had to tell them, what are you doing, Noah? God told me to build this ark because judgment is coming. What are you talking about, judgment is coming? This is what is shown here in this footnote, that they were the people, because of the deeds of their daily life, just eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, the common necessities of life became so much to them that they were befuddled. I don't know if you understand this word. They were stupefied. They were confused. They were blinded by the enemy just from the things of the daily need, that they couldn't understand, they couldn't see what Noah was talking about. They couldn't receive the gospel. And there is the danger today that we would be stupefied, because we're in the same kind of condition. People today are eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. And if you read Luke about the time of Lot, when they're buying and selling and, you know, building and planning, and it seems like normal things, but those things occupied them. Those things consumed them to such a degree that they, in their thought, in their understanding, they were so befuddled by that, they couldn't believe that something they can't see is going to happen. They couldn't believe that something, you know, it had never rained on the earth. And God said He would send a flood. He would send the, and so He's building this huge boat to float above. I mean, people thought, what are you talking about? Isn't that rain? What's rain? They were just stupefied. So, brothers and sisters, for us at this time, we need to realize we're in the same environment. Today, people have no idea. They have no idea that Christ is coming again. They have no idea that God will judge this world. They have no idea that judgment is coming. They're stupefied. And we can be affected by them. We can be affected by this environment. So the first thing you need to overcome, and I need to overcome, is the stupefying effect of this age. We say we need to overcome the world. That's right. But here's something, to me, more practical. We need to overcome the effect of being, you know, now you're getting your education, and all of your classmates, oh, they're all thinking about this and that and jobs and internships and interviews and so. It's not that we don't need internship. Not that we don't need a job. But don't be stupefied by it. Don't be so occupied with it that you don't read the Word. Don't be so befuddled by it that you think it's more important to, you know, try to study that extra 2 hours, which probably you're going to fall asleep anyway and miss the meeting. Just go to the meeting. You'll get revived.
Amen.
You study an hour after the meeting, you'll probably get more in that hour than you would the 2 hours that you didn't go. You'll be clearer. I don't know. I think this is true, brothers. The young people, the college students in the church life, to me, if you love the Lord and give yourself to the Lord and give yourself to the church life, you'll get better grades. I've seen it. I've seen it. My brother came into the church life to finish college. He lived with me. We had a little brother's house. I don't think he ever got A's in his whole life. He came into the church life, he got straight A's. I said, what happened? He said, well, I'm not drinking and going out with girls. What do you think, you know? Got to study. It's true. It's true, you know. And you enjoy the Lord. And the Lord helps you when you study. Listen, you can study exercising your spirit. That's a secret. Don't let it out. You can exercise your spirit while you study. And it will help you to concentrate, to focus. Anyway, don't be stupefied. Don't be affected by this. And you think it's tough in college. Wait till you get a job. Right? Right, Lene? Wait till you get a job. It's much more stupefying. You know, there was a brother who was here in Urbana. He's now migrated, but he was here. And he told me the story, you know, on his job. He works in IT or computer or something, you know. And you know how those offices, they don't have, like, you know, there's like just those half-wall things, you know, like, I don't know what you call that, cubicles, you know. So, you know, you can hear everything that's going on, all, you know, all over the office. And he said he just couldn't take it. Everything in that office was gossip and talk about sinful, what you did in the weekend, you know, and went to this bar and went to that, and I had, oh, and I tried to get that girl and it didn't work. I mean, all the things, you know. All this kind of terrible talk in the office. And he just couldn't do it. And he just couldn't stand it. So he asked his boss. He said, you know, I just can't stand all the talk in the office. And I can't concentrate on my work. Is it okay if I bring earphones and listen to hymns on my computer while I work? And the boss said, sure, fine, that's great, you know. So he did that. To what? To overcome the gossip in the office. You have to overcome. You have to overcome the stupefying effects. We have to work, right? One is taken while they're, right? While they're working, and one is left. The sisters have to also work. One is taken, and one is left. We have to have a normal living. But we have to overcome the effect of that concept in the world, that worldly thought, all these kinds of things. I know a brother, he was working, and he got a good job, and, you know, he's saving a little bit of money. In the office, all the talk about day trading on the internet, you know, day trading in the stock market and everything, and he wanted to do a little bit of that. I told him, I said, don't do that. You don't know anything about the market. You're just gambling. It's just, you know, it's just this greed to get more money, you know. So he put, you know, he said, no, it's really easy. You need to go online and do the whole thing like that. Put all his money in Enron. I mean, you know, now Enron, Philon doesn't know what Enron. Enron is this company, a lot of, you know, they're, it was growing so fast. Everybody started putting money in. It was like a scam almost, really. And it just went bust, and everybody. I mean, there were companies that their entire retirement funds of millions and millions of dollars got wiped out overnight. I mean, you know, fortunately, this brother didn't have that kind of money, but, you know, it still hurts. Still hurts, you know. You put it in there. You get it. Listen, don't go along with all those things, you know. I'm not saying you shouldn't get a little return on your money, but, you know, that's not my point. My point is don't be befuddled. Don't be befuddled. That's what was happening in those days, you know. So we need to overcome. Now, the way, well, first of all, the way is in Luke 21:36. So what, brothers, you read last, right? Sisters, read us Luke 21:36. 36. This is a very practical way. As soon as you have it, just stand up and read it with a strong spirit. Luke 21. Go. So we need to be watchful by beseeching. That's praying. We need to pray, Lord, save me from this age. Save me from being befuddled. We need to pray every day, Lord, keep me clear. I am here for your purpose, not here for this world. And then the other one is Ephesians 5, 14 through 17. Let's all turn to that. I'll read that to you. Now, these verses apply to many portions of this section, so we want to read them together. Let me read them to you. You just look on. Therefore, he says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look, therefore, carefully how you walk. This is your daily life. How you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Redeeming the time. Underline that or write that down. Redeeming the time. Because what? The days are evil. This is why we need to redeem the time. Because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And we can add verse 18 because it will apply in the next session. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissoluteness, but be filled in spirit. We want to redeem the time by being filled in spirit. Now here, I want to apply this and strengthen this burden on our daily reading of the Word and of the life studies. We have a strong burden, brothers and sisters. We need to be in the Word of God. And we need to be even more so as college students and young adults and working saints in the Lord's recovery. We need to be in this ministry. By that I mean the New Testament ministry. All that we're getting here in these outlines is from Brother Lee's and Brother Nee's ministry. But in this portion particularly, Brother Lee says in the life studies that he and Brother Nee are both standing on the shoulders of many scholars beforehand who opened up some of these prophecies. That this is a real distillation or compilation or culmination of centuries of lovers of the Lord and lovers of the Word who sought the Lord in this matter of the Lord's coming and how to prepare. So what we're getting here is really the top, right? The top 10% of all these scholars. You may have to read volumes and volumes of books what you would get by reading the Matthew Life Study. It's tremendous. So we are encouraging you, pick up this burden and pick it up with companions because you need the strengthening to carry this out. And that is to read two or three life studies a week. A lot of the churches are encouraging the saints. Start with the Genesis life study. If you read two a week, you know, you'll finish by the last Genesis life study, crystallization study training. Now, we were having a little fellowship about this. It seems like the Genesis life study is maybe a little bit longer than some of the others. So, you have to consider, take a look at them. Go buy the either blue ones or the little, does anyone have the pocket one? Did they bring back from the training? The pocket Genesis? Yeah. Could you pass it? Show it? We can see. Do you have it with you? Yeah. Okay. So there's three little volumes like this. This is the Genesis Life Study. You can get these. You can order them either through your church or order them directly from Living Stream. It's a very, very interesting publication because you read it like this. You know, you don't read it like that. You read it like this. And then, so you turn the page by doing that, you know, going up. But it's very convenient because fits in your pocket. Now, I think the whole life study is three of these, right? Yeah. But, you know, you're only going to read half of a life study a day. I would encourage you, if you have this burden, and maybe even in your consecration today, you gave yourself to do this, I would try to space it out so that you're reading five or six of the days a week. Don't just read a life study on Monday and read one on Thursday and, you know, because too many days in between, I don't think is not easy. It's better to read, you know, 3 or 4 pages today, 3 or 4 tomorrow. You know, try to be consistent. When I, you know, when we had the burden to serve full time, I've been serving full time for 26 years now, 27 years. When we had the burden, there was no full time training. You know, Brother Lee just told us, some of you brothers need to drop your job, read the life studies in the morning, and go preach the gospel on the campus in the afternoon. That was our full time training. Right? You remember that, right, Bill? So I was in that meeting, and I just had some feeling. You need to do this, man. Drop your job. Read the life studies. Go to the campus. So I did. And Brother Ricky from New York, after the meeting, he said, how do you feel? I said, I think I got to do this. He said, I have the same feeling. He said, this is not going to be easy. I said, yeah, nobody said it. That we used to serve with a brother who said, it's not supposed to be easy. Nothing worthwhile is easy, right? Getting your degree at IU is not easy. U of I, is that what it's called? U of I. IU is Indiana, probably, right? Oops. IU's not easy either, you know. Neither is NU. Anyway, it's not easy. It's hard work. You got to go through. You got to go through. You got to get up and go to class all the time. It's the same. It's the same with gaining the oil. It's the same with buying the oil. It's not easy, but is it worth it? It's more than worth it. It's more than worth it. So I would encourage you, if you're going to do this, try to space it out so that you're reading consistently. Because listen, what is needed here, and I keep repeating this, and I hope you're getting this, is a daily life. The dispensational instrument that brings the Lord back is a corporate group of people who have a proper daily life. It's not a bunch of good preachers. It's not a bunch of good gospel, you know, people who can get people saved. Or people who can, you know, I don't know what is our thought about serving, you know, people who can serve the children. It's, you know, we have to serve. We have to preach the gospel. We need to speak in the meetings. But that's not what the Lord is after. He needs a daily living. He needs a constitution in your being. The oil that we need to be filled with is a constitution of Christ as the life-giving Spirit spreading into our mind, emotion, and will. That's what we need. And that takes time, and it takes your daily living. It's not so much what we say. It's our living that really matters. So the more you can make this a daily habit, the more you will gain the oil. Okay. B, at that time two men will be in the field. One is taken and one is left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One is taken and one is left. To be taken is to be raptured before the great tribulation. The meaning of rapture is to be taken into the Lord's presence. Hallelujah for the Lord's presence!
Amen.
You know, Brother Lee would say, and I'm reminded of this probably weekly, Lord, your presence means everything. I pray that quite often. Lord, your presence means everything. If we have His presence, we have everything. If we don't have His presence, we don't have any. We need His presence. To be raptured into His presence won't be a shock to you. Because if you live in His presence, it's just another step to be raptured into His presence. If we would be taken into the Lord's presence, we must be in His presence today. And I love 2 Corinthians 2:10. Paul said, if I forgive you, if I forgive anything, I forgive it you in the face of Christ. And if you look at the footnote, that's in the index of his eyes. Paul lived in the Lord's presence. So when he forgave them, you know, in the first book of Corinthians, he condemned that brother for his sinful life and told the brothers, cast it, you know, you have to deal with him. He can't take the table. He can't be in the Lord's table. So eventually that brother repented. And he repented of his sin and came back. And then Paul was happy. And he told him, if I forgive, meaning I forgive this brother, but I forgive him in the presence of Christ. This presence of Christ means everything. Now, this is very important. B, you should underline this. The rapture is not mainly for our enjoyment. We're not being raptured so we've, you know, hey, I'm raptured. Hey, this is really, look at me, I got a rapture button. You know, this is not a merit badge. We're not raptured for ourselves, right? Not for our enjoyment, but what? For God's enjoyment. This is precious. for God's enjoyment, God's economy, and the fulfillment of God's purpose. Oh, I underline this. The rapture is for defeating the enemy.
Amen.
And satisfying God. When that man-child is raptured, there is war in heaven, and Satan knows it's the beginning of the end. He is cast down, and he is mad about that. So he causes the environment here to be pretty bad. You don't want to be here, and neither do I. What does it mean to be taken? Two is, read two together. The one who is taken is mature in life. Mature. We need to grow. We need to grow in life every day. Now, okay. Mature in life. See, for this reason, you also be ready. Because at an hour when you do not expect it, the Son of Man is coming. We make ourselves ready for the Lord's coming by praying that we may grow and mature in life. This section in 2 Peter chapter 1 is very good. It says, adding all diligence, with all diligence, adding bountifully to your faith, virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. It goes on with these virtues and attributes of Christ so that you can, right, so that you can gain an entrance into the eternal kingdom. We need to be diligent to pray to gain such an entrance. Being ready to be raptured is a matter of being filled with Christ to the uttermost. I mentioned Ephesians 3, right? That is that Christ may make his home in your hearts through faith. We need to be strengthened into our spirit that Christ could make his home. What is that? That is the spreading of this life into our soul. This is very, very important. Okay, Romans 2. Let's read this together. The Lord's word in Matthew 25, 1 through 13 is a parable for watchfulness. A. At that time, the kingdom of the heavens will be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Amen. Okay, a quick word about this matter of 10 and from chapter 24, 2. There it says, two are in the field. Here it says, 10 virgins. And the numbers in the Bible are very significant, right? So this 10 plus 2 equal 12. Now don't be confused. There are two in the field. One is taken, one is left. Then it says two women are grinding, one is taken. The Bible doesn't say there are four. The Bible says two. It just mentions them as two. That's why we have this 2 and 10. 10 and 2. Anyway, we have 12, right? And 12 is the number of completion. So this really refers to all of the believers. The two that are in the field, one is taken and one is left. They're living. The 10, as we will see, the virgins, they have slept, which means they have died. Okay? And then they're resurrected when the cry comes for the Lord to come. Okay. And I don't think I need to say much more, but they're going forth to meet the bridegroom. I just want to emphasize what our brother shared. That was so good. Every day we need to be going forth. Here it is, you know, they're being resurrected to go forth to meet the bridegroom. Okay, we will, if we die beforehand, we will also do it that way. But I think it's more practical that we would be doing it every day. Then we're ready for that, right? Okay, now, we don't have the time to expound these details, but I hope that if you haven't gone through this chapter with the footnotes, I hope you could do it tonight or tomorrow or next week, you would study these footnotes. Virgins signify believers viewed from the aspect of life. As I mentioned earlier, we're talking about the growth in life. This is the one main thing to be ready. Secondly is the faithfulness in our service, which will be tomorrow. 2 Corinthians 11, 2, right, is Paul saying, I betrothed you to one husband as pure virgins to Christ. We are the virgins, betrothed to our bridegroom. Then he said, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve, you would be, right, distracted or deceived from the simplicity and the purity which is in Christ. What does that mean? That means we should not be distracted from anything. We should keep our eyes on our bridegroom. Don't be stupefied by the world. Don't be distracted by other things. Don't be led astray. Don't be seeking other things. Esther, what is your sweatshirt, that shirt you had on today? Christ plus nothing, something like that? Yeah. Christ plus nothing. We just need to center on Christ. We need to be single for Christ. We need to have dove's eyes for Christ. Seek the Lord only. Well, maybe I'll just take a little Selah about this. Who was the richest man in the world that's noted in the Bible? Solomon. Who was the most powerful man or king in the Bible? Solomon. Solomon had everything. He had money. He had fame. How many women did he have? Too many. He got in trouble with those women. But he had, you know. How many wives and how many concubines? I don't even like to talk about that. But anyway, Solomon had everything. Yet, he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And what is the main verse? At the beginning and the main verse at the end? Vanity of vanities. All things are vanity. We have to be clear, brothers and sisters. We need a change in our value system. Everything that you can see with these two eyes is vanity. Everything that you can gain in this world, including your high degrees, including your, you know, all your LinkedIn statuses. I don't know why people are giving me expertise on LinkedIn and all kinds of stupid things. It's all vanity. It's all vanity. We need to see this. We need to realize the only valuable thing in this earth, on this earth, and in this universe is Christ Himself. We have to have single eye to Christ. We want to pursue Christ. We want to gain Christ. We'll see later. We need to count everything else as loss on account of Christ. Why? Because everything else is vain. Everything else is going to burn. Everything else is going to be wrapped up when the Lord comes, right? And just everything, everything. So, that realization, that change of value system, we must have that if we're going to be these overcomers. Because they are the ones who don't love their soul life even unto death. And it's your soul that is attracted to those things. It is your soul that wants to get to be valedictorian. And I'm not saying you shouldn't be valedictorian. You just need to be valedictorian and then count it as dog food. That's all. And it's not that you shouldn't get your PhD. You should get a PhD. If you can get a PhD, get one. I couldn't do it, but you can. If you can get one, get one. But then you need to count it as dung. You need to count it as loss, right? Because it's vanity. Yeah, it's useful. You need to get a good job. But even your job is vanity. We have to have that view. I hope you understand me and don't misunderstand me. We need to do well on our job. We need to be faithful on our job. We need to express Christ on our job. We need to overcome the devil on our job. We need to have dominion over the power of darkness on our job. We need to be the light of the world on this campus and on every campus we're on. Yet, we realize we are shining out to everyone who is living in vanity. And we don't care for that. We just care to shine. If you want to shine, you can't have one foot in vanity and shine with the other. You can't. You have to realize, I don't care for anything in this world. I just love the Lord. And you will shine. That's coming up. We need to shine. Amen. 2, lamps signify the spirit of the believers, which contain the spirit of God as the oil. Okay. Proverbs 20:27. Who knows that by heart? Stand up. It's nice and loud. Stand up. Stand up beside it, right? Go, go. Come on. You guys know it. Ah! Wow, praise the Lord. She just put all the college students down, right? Right? Yeah. Okay. You want to read it, Josh, for us? Yeah.
And the spirit of man is the searching all the innermost parts of the inner being.
Amen. Amen. So there it's clear, the spirit of man is the lamp of Jehovah. Now, what we have is kind of an ancient lamp here. This is not electrified. This is an oil-burning lamp. Okay? And in this, how many of you have ever seen one of these old kind of style lamps? Okay, good. Right. Okay. In this picture of this lamp, this is what we consider as the lamp. And this we consider as the vessel, which should contain the oil to supply the lamp. And the oil gets supplied by a very modern piece of very modern technology, a cotton wick that soaks up oil. And then you light it and then you get the flame, right? And as the wick gets burned down, you need to trim it so that it shines brighter because, you know, so you have, sometimes they have a little thing on there you can turn it and I don't know all about that. But anyway, this is what we're talking about, this kind of a lamp. So the lamp, this part, refers to our human spirit, right? Have you been regenerated?
Amen.
You have oil in your lamp.
Amen.
You have Christ in your spirit. All the 10 virgins had Christ in their spirit. They all had oil in their lamp, right? They were all genuine believers. Because of this, they had oil in their lamp. And because it says, my Lord comes. You wouldn't call him your Lord if you're not a believer. So these are all believers. The 10 virgins are all believers. Okay, so where am I? B? Let's read B together. For the foolish, when they took their lamps, did not take oil with them. Took oil in their vessels. Okay, let me go back for a minute. So, we are lamps. Okay, now under this A2, lamps signify the Spirit. Okay, in the footnotes there, it mentions, you might want to write these verses down, Matthew 5, 14 and 16, and Philippians 2, 15 and 16. You are the light of the world, and we are luminaries in the midst of a crooked and perverted generation. Brothers and sisters, especially on the college campus, this is who you are. You are the light of the world. You are the light on this campus. You are the luminaries in the middle of this crooked and perverted generation. So you need to shine. You need to shine out. That's your living. Actually, that's our job. We are here on this campus to be ambassadors of Christ. What does that mean? That means we represent Christ. How? By shining. We need to shine out in our class. Shine out in our dorms if you live there. Shine out with your classmates. And your living will affect people. I wish I had more time. Okay. For the foolish took their lamps. They did not take oil with them. But the prudent took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Okay, brothers, one. Vessels. Sisters, two. Brothers, three. Taking oil in our vessel is to have the Spirit of God filling and saturating. Underline those verses. They're very crucial. This is related to transformation. Okay, so quickly, here's what happened. Five of them had oil here, and they were shining. But they never spent the time. They never paid the price. They never sacrificed and said amen to the trials and the tribulations. They ran from them. They were believers. They loved the Lord. But they didn't see, they weren't watchful of the oil. And because of that, they weren't ready. But the wise ones, they said amen to the trials and got more oil. And they spent time with the Lord, reading the Word. They spent time in His presence and they got more oil. And they opened their whole mind, emotion, and will so the Lord could spread. Christ could make His home in their hearts. And they got more oil. And they had a vessel filled with oil. We need to be strengthened into our inner man that Christ could make His home. That takes the exercise of your spirit. There's no problem with God. He is To say he is powerful is like an understatement, right? The power that raised Christ from the dead is transmitted to the church. There's so much power in this life to withstand whatever we're facing if we open and if we pray, Lord, strengthen me today. Strengthen me into my spirit to get through this. I don't know what you're going through. You may go through a lot of emotional turmoil in college. I know I did. High school, I think, is like too much drama. Too much drama in high school. But college, it gets deeper. And it just becomes emotional pain sometimes. You may go through a lot. But if in the middle of that, you will just pray, Lord, strengthen me into my inner man. And Lord, make your home in my heart through this. Make your home in my heart through this. I need you, Lord. And he will spread, and you will gain more oil. Now, I want to say something about watchful. It's in your reading tomorrow. Brother Lee uses this thing. He also thought to watch was kind of, you know. But then eventually he realized to watch is to be careful about gaining the oil. About gaining the oil. And he uses this example. He says, if you drive a car, you need to be watchful of that gas gauge. If you're not watchful, you could suffer because you may run out of gas. Now, if you're in New York City and you run out of gas, you probably only have to walk a few blocks and you can get gas. If you're in the middle of Illinois, you may have to walk quite a long while to get gas. Am I right, Ken?
Yeah.
I mean, when we're driving from Indianapolis over to here, I mean, okay, there's a few gas stations because we're on the interstate. But if you're, you know, out in the middle of those cornfields and you get, forget about it. Well, by the Lord's grace and mercy and sovereignty, I have an experience of this. In New York, gas prices are very high. In New Jersey, they're about 35%. Yeah, 10% less or something. Well, it was like, if it's 275, it's like 245 in New Jersey. So all of us who live in New York, whenever we get to go to visit the saints in New Jersey, we go with an empty tank. And we fill up in New Jersey. Save a few bucks, okay? So this time I was driving, I think it was, to the teacher's training in New Jersey, and I had Brother Benjamin, you know our dear Brother Benjamin, had Brother Benjamin in the car. Huh? We were going to the summer school. And we're on our way to New Jersey. And I looked at my gas tank and I thought, I should have enough to get there. Just to get to that first gas station on the New Jersey Turnpike after you get off, you know. So I had a few of the saints. My son was there in the car. And in New Jersey is a strange place, okay? New Jersey, the exits are kind of weird. There's these jug handles? Yeah. You know, if you're going to make a left turn, you don't stay in the left lane. You go right to make a left turn. There's always kind of jug handle. Anyway, on the turnpike, you have to, if you're in the car lanes, truck lanes are here, the car lanes, to get off the exit, you have to go up to go over the truck lane to go down to the service area to get gas. So I'm driving dear Brother Benjamin and these saints, and I get to that thing and I notice my gauge is all the way down. And I'm right on the ramp to go up to the thing. And I said, Lord, and just as I said, Lord, I heard the car go. And I'm praying, I mean, you talk about desperate, you know. Lord Jesus, come on, Benjamin's in the car. This is not funny. I can't run out of gas with Benjamin in the car. We're on the way to the summer school. I was not watchful. And we ran out of gas on the upside of the ramp. And I have a Honda Odyssey. Probably weighs 4,000 pounds or something, I don't know. But we could not push that car. And it was hot, summer. No air conditioning. You can't run the car. There's no gas. So I had to walk over to the gas station. And it's Jersey Turnpike. You can't just get a, you know, they won't give you gas. They have to send somebody around. It took an hour waiting. And we tried to walk over there. And then, in the middle of that, we had a thunderstorm, and it poured rain. Like cats and dogs. Amen. We had no gas, but we gained a lot of oil. Maybe that was why I ran out of gas. Anyway, Brother Benjamin took the grace. He didn't say anything. Nothing. But it was quite an experience. And Brother Lee used this as an example. You don't want to get there right to the wedding feast and the door be shut and the Lord say, I never knew you. You don't want that. So that's what it means to watch. You need to watch. How much are you gaining? How much oil do I have? And don't waste time. Redeem the time because you don't know how much time you have left. You may be 22 and think you've got another 60 years, 70 years, I don't know. But those young people that got on the Challenger that day, they didn't know that was their last day. Those people flying from Boston in 9/11, they didn't realize that was their last day. You don't know when your last day is. Don't waste your time. Redeem the time. Get the oil now. We have the Spirit in our regenerated spirit, but there's a question as to whether or not we have an extra portion of the Spirit in our soul. C. And the foolish said to the prudent, okay, after they died, then there was a cry, the bridegroom comes, and they all went forth to meet him. And the five, real, they trimmed their lamps. This means even after you die and you're resurrected, you still have to deal with how much oil you have. You still have to check. Even after you, they trimmed the lamps to see how they were. And the five foolish realized they don't have enough oil in their vessel. Right? Said to the prudent, the foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, saying, perhaps there will not be enough for us and for you. Go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. Circle that word, buy. Now, I enjoyed your testimonies today. So much about the homes. Did you, Andrew, enjoy them? So sweet. I don't know how many of you said, oh, the saints were so nice. And they give you leftovers and they're so sweet and they're so nice and they love you so much. And it's true, they do. They love you. They'll give you the leftovers. But you know what? They can't give you the oil. Even if they want to give you the oil, they cannot give you the oil. No one can give you the oil. I think one of you testified today. No one can turn to the Spirit for you. No one can pray, Lord, strengthen me into the inner man. Make your home in my heart today, Lord. No one can pray that for you. And if you don't give the Lord permission, listen, He won't do it. He will never force Himself on you. He will never push you. He will wait until you open. He will wait until you turn. And you know, sometimes, saints, we're so stubborn. I don't know what it is. There's something in your flesh that likes to stay mad. Right? At least in my flesh. You get mad and you just want to stay there. You realize, I realize, I got to turn. I can't stay mad. But I just like to stay mad. Something about that. It's just, I don't know what it is. It's my flesh. The Lord will wait. The Lord will wait. No supply, no enjoyment. You're in the meeting, no enjoyment. And you know what it is. You just need to turn. But you won't. I don't know, maybe you're even mad at the Lord. I'm mad at you. I'm not going to turn. The Lord says, okay. Don't. That's fine. He's very patient. He will wait and He will wait. And if you wait too long, He will wait for that 1,000 years. If you don't have the oil, He still has a way. I don't know if you can get that up again. Okay. This is God's love. This is God's precious love and His economy. Every believer, every saved believer will be in the New Jerusalem. Everyone. I don't care if you got saved when you were 17 and right after that you became a drug addict and you robbed banks the rest of your life. I don't care what you did. I don't care. You never turned to the Lord after that, but you got saved when you were young. You're going to be there. You will be there. One way or another. We can be there as the Lord at the second coming. We can be in the kingdom, reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. We can be at the wedding feast. The door is wide open. He wants you to be at the wedding feast. We'll see more about this tomorrow night. He wants you. He doesn't tell the slave, evil slave, go. He says, useless slave, go out. There will be weeping. Meaning, he wants you to be useful. So he'll make you useful, but it'll take him 1,000 years. You will buy the oil in 1,000 years. You've got to buy sooner or later. You've got to be filled. You've got to grow in life, and you have to be faithful in service sooner or later. So, isn't it better to be sooner? Let's give him the time now. We need to pay the price for the filling of the Spirit in our soul. No one can obtain the filling of the Holy Spirit for others. Now here, this is very important. I don't have any time, but you can write these down. I mean, you can underline them. The price involves matters such as, these are all in the footnotes, giving up the world. 2, dealing with the self. This is a big one. You need to deal with yourself. Loving the Lord above all. And I think tomorrow maybe we'll see more of this, or maybe it's in Ken's portion. We need to be those not only who love the Lord and give Him the first place, we need to love His appearing. We need to love His appearing, which will help us to gain the oil. And we need to count all things lost for Christ. I mentioned this. If you have the proper value system, you will count everything as lost for Christ. That doesn't mean you don't use your education. It doesn't mean you don't, you know, have a house and a car and these things, but as far as you're concerned, in your value system, they really mean nothing. The only thing that counts is Christ. The Spirit who came into our spirit was given freely. We just said, Lord, I open my heart. How many got saved today? Probably more than 12 or so, right? They got the Spirit freely, right? But we need to pay the price for the further filling of the Spirit, for the extra portion of oil. If we allow the Spirit to saturate our entire being, we are watchful persons, making ourselves ready for the Lord's coming. This is a lifelong matter. Underline that. This is a lifelong matter. There is no other way to gain the oil except by praying. Through prayer, we receive the Spirit. Ephesians 6:18. By means of all prayer. We receive the Word by means of all prayer. And that's gaining more oil. The one thing the Lord needs and that we need is for us to rise up and pay the price to buy the oil all the time and in all matters of our daily life. We don't just buy this oil at the training. We are buying oil at the training, but not just at the training. And not just in the church meetings. We do get oil in the church meetings, but we need to buy the oil in our daily life. By exercising our spirit and our daily life, which mainly is our conscience, our fellowship with the Lord, and following the anointing. D, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. And later the rest of the virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Now, many Christians have a difficult time with this verse, because this verse is what they use to say, those five are unbelievers. The Lord knows that his children. But this word is a particular word and can be translated approve or allow you. It can be translated this way. The thought here or the sense here is, I did not approve of the way you lived your Christian life. Right? I did not approve of how you... After we're saved, what constitutes our being ready for the Lord's return is how we live our Christian life. Are we growing in life? That's this message. And are we faithful in our service? That's tomorrow. So our daily life really matters. The wedding feast is the marriage dinner of the Lamb and will be a reward of mutual enjoyment with the Lord to the believers who are ready. Because the foolish virgins were late in paying the price for the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the Lord would not recognize or approve them for participation in the wedding feast. They miss this dispensational reward. Underline this. Dispensational reward. But do not lose their eternal salvation. Okay. We just need to spend a second here, especially for those younger ones or newer ones among us. What we are talking about is not related to our eternal salvation. Once you are saved, as soon as you believe in the Lord and you receive Him as your life and you are born of God, a regenerated, born-again believer, your eternal salvation is secure forever. It's eternal. You cannot lose it. You can't throw it away. You can't say, I don't want to be your son anymore, God, forget you. It won't work. It doesn't happen. You are a child of God.
Amen.
And you will be in the New Jerusalem with the Lord.
Amen.
What we're talking about is what happens during this dispensation of the millennial kingdom. God, in His economy, in His plan, He is so wise, has set up a period of time that is a reward to those faithful believers who are faithful to grow in life, faithful to serve Him in their Christian life. There will be a reward. And Paul said, right? I have fought the good fight, finished my course, right? And there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Not only me, but also those who have loved His appearing. I'm paraphrasing some there. But the point is that there is a reward for the faithful believers. And that is the wedding feast of 1,000 years. Right? The wedding feast of 1,000 years. But God is also a proper, righteous father and judge. And those who are slothful and lazy and who won't turn and who refuse to gain the oil, this is their choice, right? This is our choice. If we refuse, it's okay. He's very patient. He has 1,000 years. He will take care of it. And we will gain the oil in those 1,000 years. Let's read 3 together. To be watchful and ready is a very serious matter. Yes, we all are virgins. But are we foolish or prudent? We all need to answer this question and read the focus. In order to be prepared for the Lord's coming, may the Lord have mercy on us, that we would be those who pay the price now, to gain the oil now.